to camp out in that story. And that's what we're doing in this series. We're going through that great story of hope in the Old Testament in the book of Ruth. There's just four chapters, so we're taking a chapter a week and going through it. And it's meant to be studied as kind of a whole. It's meant to be taught really where you see the whole story because you see how God's been working. But we're kind of doing it chapter by chapter, so it feels sometimes like there's like some cliffhangers, like, Well, that kind of left us out. So you got to get the whole story. So I want to encourage you to stay here throughout the series. Come back for the rest of the series. But I want to say a note to the guys. And I said this last week. Because when we say we're studying Ruth, a lot of times the women are like, yay, Ruth. You know, but the guys are like, oh, chick flick, right? So I want you to know this is not just a chick flick. This is not something your wife or girlfriend dragged you to. Because this is really a story that everybody can relate to. Because it's our story. In fact, the story of Ruth is not just a story. It's a real life story. But it's not just a story of what happened in Ruth and Naomi and the people we're going to look at. It's also a snapshot or a picture of God's greater story. The story of how he reaches out to us with his faithful love. And so I think you're going to see yourself in many different ways in this story, in this series. And it starts out kind of like a Debbie Downer. Like it starts out really, really like dark and difficult. There was a lot of pain and a lot of loss. And it's like, oh, can we get some hope in here? That's kind of where we were last week. Like not a lot of hope. But the thing I was thinking is, aren't you glad that the scriptures, that the Bible is filled with stories of just not people who are living polished stories where everything's just going their way? In fact, the Bible is filled with stories where people oftentimes, sometimes had to go through very difficult things, or maybe they were faced with some uncertainty in some kind of way, in all different ways how God had to step into real world problems and people had to trust God and to follow him along the way. And this is what this story of Ruth is about. And I think you're going to see in this story that really over the next few weeks, that no matter what's going on in your life, or no matter what's going on the surface or the chaos that's swirling around your situation, that God wants to bring you real hope in your life. So if you're just joining us, let me get you caught up a little bit from chapter one, and then we'll zip on to chapter two. But the story starts out, like I said, very dark, you know, and it's one of those things where everything is kind of falling apart. It happens in the time of the book of Judges, time of the Judges, and basically this was a time when the people of God were kind of turning away from God and things started not going so great in their life. They started turning away from God, and the scripture tells us in the book of Judges, and of course Ruth is in that time, that everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. So it's like, you know, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. If I feel like it, I do it. And this is what was happening. People were living their life like that, and they got into so much trouble. In fact, because they weren't trusting in God, the enemies of God, they would kind of rise up and attack them. And then they'd come crawling back to God and say, oh, God, we need your help now, you know. And God would send somebody in to help them, called a judge, and fight their battles and all this stuff. And it kept happening over and over. But it was a dark time, politically, economically, all sorts of things. And in the middle of that, the book of Ruth opens up by telling us that there was a famine that started taking place in Bethlehem. So it's already bad. Now there's a famine. And so Bethlehem means house of bread. So in the house of bread, there's no food. Imagine that. And so they're living in the promised land. And there's this sense where people were feeling kind of desperate financially. Anybody ever been there before? Where it's kind of like, there's a little bit of scarcity around here. And people started looking around and wondering like, is God going to come through? Is God going to provide? Or we just need to zip on and do our own thing. And so the story narrows in on this family, this Jewish family, who decides to leave the promised land. The place that they've been praying for, the place they always wanted to be. They always said that this is where they want to be. But once they got there, when things got hard, the grass, it's kind of like, well, maybe it's greener over there, right? And people started to, you know, when famine came and hard time came, they decided instead of remaining in the land where God had called them, they decided to leave. To pack up their bags and to flee to Moab, which is a land outside of the promised land, outside of where God called them to be. And it's one of those things where as they're living there, they escaped there trying to save their own life. But once they get to Moab, personal tragedy strikes. They're happily ever after, and Moab is just falls apart because Elimelech, the husband, ends up passing away. And it's like, this is not the story that we had. We were trying to save our own life, and we end up losing our own life in the way. And so they're living in Moab. Elimelech, the husband, dies. And then Naomi, one of the main characters, they have two sons. And her sons come in one day with Moabite women. Now, that shouldn't be a big deal, but these Moabites were enemies of God. And so it wasn't a racial thing. It was like a man, like, you're not equally yoked. They follow this God and you follow this God. And they say, Mama, we've met a girl, you know, we met a girl and she's a Moabite. And her mom goes, oh, you know, and but then they end up getting married. And these Moabite women who were not followers of Yahweh God were Ruth and Orpah, not Oprah, but Orpah. And they remain barren for 10 years, unable to have kids. And as they're unable to have kids, her sons, Naomi's sons, also pass away. And as they pass away, it's one of those things where these women, Ruth and her daughters-in-law, are left with essentially nothing. They're left without husbands, without children, without any lineage, without any way to be provided for in this society because it was a very male-driven society. And you could really say without hope. And so it's really dark and the suffering is real. And so now that you feel good, here's what happens. Naomi, she looks at this bleak, dark, foggy situation. And she essentially says to her daughters-in-law, go back home. Like, we're in Moab, but go home to your mama. Go home there and see if, you know, your gods can provide for you. And Orpah leaves, but Ruth stays there. In fact, here's what Ruth says. Here's what happens. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. It says this, but Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. So this is like, I'm deciding to follow God. And so Ruth and Naomi, they head back to Bethlehem, back to the promised land. And we ended last week with this verse, Ruth chapter 1, 20, verse 22, kind of leaving us hanging. It says this, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem in the promised land as the barley harvest was beginning. That's where we left off last week. So anyway, today what we're talking about, today I want to share with you about is, I want to talk with you about unexpected grace. Unexpected grace. You know, God is always working. I've seen this in my life. God is always working in ordinary situations, in unexpected ways, to display his grace and his power in your life. And it's one of those things where even when we've made bad decisions, or even when we find ourselves just in a difficult situation, when it seems like there's no light at the end of the tunnel, the truth is that God is often orchestrating his greatest display of grace that can result in your greatest comeback. And so I want you to hear how the story begins. It's the barley harvest in Bethlehem. They're back there. Here's what it says. Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says this. It says, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now it's kind of like, okay, what is that? Seems like a throwaway deal, you know? Seems like, whoop, zip through this. But this is a really important detail. What seems like an ordinary thing ends up being the very thing in an unexpected way how God is going to come through to display his grace and power to Naomi and to Ruth. And so Boaz is a relative of her husband that passed away. She didn't think she had any way to be provided for, but he's a relative. And the translation is actually more like he's a special family representative. He's like somebody who can actually take them in as their own. The narrator tells us this. And it says that Boaz was a man of standing. As a man of standing. And back then, we know that meant he was very well respected. But you're going to see in a minute, he had become a man of a lot of wealth. And isn't it interesting that during that time of the famine, Naomi's husband decided to leave the promised land, but questioning, God, are you ever going to provide for me? Is there going to be enough while we're here? But one of his family members, Boaz, stayed. He stayed behind. He kept trusting in the Lord, and God not only provided, but God has now brought an abundance because now he is swimming in not just wealth, but opportunity all around him. And it's just a reminder, not prosperity gospel, but it's a reminder to us that when we trust God through even seasons of scarcity, that God always has a way to provide. So let's continue reading verse 2 through 3. It says this. It says, and Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go back to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. And so this is interesting here because, first of all, it's kind of like a ha-ha moment we're going to get to. But it's interesting. I love how God provides for people. And it's interesting that what's happening here, it sounds like she's just like wanting to steal from somebody's crops, doesn't it? It sounds like, hey, go hang out in somebody else's, you know, field and take their crops. Back in the Old Testament, the scripture had instructed everybody who was a landowner. This is like shows how God cares for people. The scripture had told everybody who's a landowner that when you gather your crops, I don't want you to get everything. In fact, when you gather your crops every single year, I want you to actually cut corners. Now, most of us are like, well, I'm told not to do that at work. Like, you're not supposed to cut corners in your life and get celebrated for it. But God says, no. I want you, with whatever you have, I want you to cut corners around it. And I want you to leave behind for the poor, for the widow, for the orphans, and for the foreigners in your land, people that cannot provide for themselves. I want you to leave this behind for them. And it's just a reminder how much God cares for people. Like, you know, society was kind of saying, you're not in. But, you know, it's one of these things where you see the Lord and how much he cares for people, because the Lord is, it just shows the Lord cares for the poor. The Lord cares for the orphans and the widows and the foreigners in our land. Now, that's become kind of like a hot button thing in our, you know, in our culture, isn't it? Right. But here's the thing. This is not a political thing. This is a gospel statement that God cares for people. And regardless of political stuff, God wants us to be the church and to help and provide for people who are in need. This is what we're called to do. And so here, this is what happens. And so she's cut some corners, and so she goes and works in a field. And it says, as it turned out. As it turned out, or some translations say, and it just so happened, which is kind of like, yeah, right, you know. It just so happened that Ruth ends up in the same field belonging to Boaz, which just so happened to be a relative of Naomi's dead husband. And this is like a joke, a subtle joke. And everybody who grew up in this Jewish culture would be cracking up at this statement, it just so happened. Yeah, right. You know, because it's one of those things that the phrase literally, like, just so happened, or as it turns out, it's kind of like, as luck would have it. Many of us have said that, man, you just had some good luck today, right? Or the literal translation is even funnier. As chance chanced it. As chance chanced it, things just happened. Things fell into place in my life. And this is where everybody who is a follower of God back in this culture, they would be cracking up and saying, yeah, right. That is like, nothing just happens by accident. Like, nobody's just here by accident. And things just don't happen by dumb luck and fate. Like, you know, it's one of those things where the author is wanting us to hear this and to say, ha ha, it's the obvious handiwork of God that's at work in the middle of this story and that's at work in your life as well. Let's keep reading on this. Verse 4, it says this. It says, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you, he said. The Lord bless you, they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, Who does that young woman belong to? The overseer replied, she is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. And this is where most of us are like, get her out of here. You know, like, what is she doing here? She's in the field. But here's how Boaz responds. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another man's field, and don't go away from here. Sounds like a pickup line, doesn't it? Says, stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this, she bowed her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Now, it's interesting here because Ruth has no power. She has no rights. She has no ability to pay anything back or to provide for herself in any kind of way. She's a foreigner from Moab, who weren't even the people of God. They're enemies of God. And it's one of those things where that she was without a family, no way to provide for herself, and gleaning in somebody's field would have been very, very risky. She could have gotten really harmed. But here Boaz is, and he shows her unimaginable, unexpected grace. Like, Ruth has offered several things. Companionship. Hang out with the women. You can stay with them. Like, everything says you don't belong, but you belong. Stay with them. And then Ruth has offered protection. It's like the Godfather moment. Like, you know, if anything happens to her, you got to come through me, you know? It's like, you know, don't mess with me, right? This is my field. And I love this. He's like protecting her here. And Ruth is offered this refreshment. Like, hey, if you're thirsty, go get something to drink. And if that wasn't enough, Boaz just keeps pouring on more and more and more grace than you would ever expect. In fact, here's how it continues. Verse 11, it says this. It says, Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your home and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. She said, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. It says that at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain, because nothing's better than roasted grain, right? She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, going above and beyond, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from behind the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about, and the word here is actually about 50 pounds. She's got 50 pounds of barley. You know, it's a lot. That's a lot. And it's like, man, that's like more than anybody usually gets in a day. But here she is walking off with all this grain. It says she carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. So what's happening here? Boaz just shows her unexpected, unimaginable grace. In fact, I get kind of this picture, this scene. Let me kind of put it into our context, I guess. If you remember the old Oprah Winfrey show, remember Oprah? She used to have these episodes. My wife used to watch it, and I used to watch, you know, next to her, you know, man card. But anyway, it's one of those things where she would have these shows that were like the big giveaway days. And you never knew when they were going to be, but I love like watching videos of it because it's so awesome. Because people show up and they're thinking they're going to hear some dull interview, and that she says, "Guess what? Today is the big giveaway!" And you know everybody goes nuts because they know what that means. Like they walked in there not expecting anything but to see a show, but they're going to be walking away with a lot of stuff. And so she says, "Today everybody in the audience is going to get, you know, whatever, a gift card to da 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 da," and everybody goes crazy. Yeah. But they said, but that's not all. Everybody in the audience is getting a new car. And everyone's like, yeah, you know, like we just came to a show and now we're getting all this. And she keeps adding it on and adding it on. And this is kind of the feeling of what's happening for Ruth. It's like, I don't even deserve this. But Boaz is like, here's some more and here's some grain and here's some food and here's some water and here's some protection. And it's, you get this picture how Boaz, he was supposed to take care of the widows and orphans and to shave off a little part. But Boaz goes beyond the law and gives her grace upon grace upon grace. Where have you heard that before? See, this is why it's not just a story with Ruth and Boaz. It's also a story of what, and a picture of what Jesus does for us. How Jesus went beyond the law, what was required in the law, to offer us grace upon grace upon grace. It's a picture of our Redeemer Jesus and what he's done and what he is doing in our lives. In fact, check out the similarities here, what Boaz does and what Jesus does. First thing, Boaz seeks her out. He seeks her out. If you think about it, you know, he was pursuing after her to help her. And in the same way, Jesus pursues us. He seeks after us. And he's working to prove his love to us, invite us into a relationship with him. You didn't come to God if you're a follower of God because you just loved God. You came to God because he first loved you and he gave his life for you. He seeks after us, just as Boaz seeked after Ruth. Here's the next thing he did. Boaz provides for her. He provides for her needs. You need some water? Go get the water. In fact, drink what the men are drinking, like the high class stuff, right? You need some food? Come sit at the table and sit and have the best I can have to offer. Pull up a chair. You didn't think you belong, but I'm here to provide for you and to say you belong. And this is kind of a funny thing because did you catch it? She gets kind of like the modern, the Middle Eastern version of the doggy bag. Did you see that? It's like, hey, eat all you want. And then she, you know, comes back to Naomi carrying a doggy bag. I think that's so funny. It's like she had all she needed. And then there was even more to go around. And it's just a reminder in our lives that God provides for us in so many ways. Even in the middle of scarcity and uncertainty, God supplies all of our needs. And when we think it's like, is there ever going to be enough? God has a way to reach out. It's not always financially, but to reach out with blessing into your life, to impact your life in ways that go well beyond what you ever could imagine. The next thing Boaz does is he protects her. He protects her from harm. Don't touch her, you know, don't mess with her. And you think about this, man, if anybody, as a parent, I'm a parent of two kids. Man, there's only a few things that as a pastor, you know, get me really, really, you know, not just as a pastor, but as a dad. Only a couple things that get me really, really frustrated. It's like when Tennessee football loses, that's one thing, right? And the second thing is you mess with my kids, right? Because, man, you mess with my kids, you know this. It's like, you know, it's not going to throw fisticuffs or anything like that. But it's like, you know, if you don't mess with it, you don't mess with your family, you don't mess with my kids. And so this is kind of how it is. Like, if I'm like that, you know, and I'm imperfect, an imperfect father, think about how much God cares to protect us in our lives. That God protects us in so many ways from the enemy and leading us into situations. Mandy and I were saying, you know, sometimes in our life when we get stopped by a train, you know, it's like a train goes by and we're like, man, I'm late now, you know. Who knows what God was protecting you from along the way? That if that train had not come through, like who knows how that was actually a sign of what God was wanting to do and protect you with his grace. Next thing Boaz does is he serves her. He serves her. And you get this picture with Jesus. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. The Lord of the universe didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And then he served the disciples right before he gave his life. He served them communion at the table and he washed their feet. He came to serve. But then also Boaz is also in a position to redeem Ruth, to redeem her. And Jesus is our great redeemer. We're going to see that in a little bit later in this series. But this isn't just a story of God. It's a story of us too, because just like Ruth, we at one point were just like that. We were all in some kind of way. We were all kind of foreigners, if you think about it, living outside of the family of God until Jesus's grace came into our lives and invited us in. Even if you grew up in church and you've always been going to church, you've always known about grace. It's not until you step across the line and respond to grace that you are in, that you're part of the family of God. So what enabled us to go from outside to inside is his grace. This is what God does. This is what God does in his life. He offers us abundant life, and it's a picture of our Redeemer. And you see Ruth's response. Ruth's response is awesome because when she sees all this generosity, all this grace, let's look back a couple of verses. Verse 10, here's how she responds. It says, at this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? And in verse 13, she says, you have put me at ease by speaking kindly. The word kindly, hesed, is the word for like the grace and the mercy of God. You've been speaking that to me, your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. Like I'm the lowest on the totem pole. And for those of us in our life, it's like Ruth is saying, like, why would you do this? Like with who you are and who I am. You're a man of God, a man of standing. Yet why do you reach out to somebody like me? I don't even belong here. And yet you keep pouring on more grace over and over and over. And so I think if you think about this, our response when we encounter God's grace, if we truly understand it, if we truly understand the gospel and what it really means, our response should never be entitlement, right? It should never be like, well, I deserve this, you know? Y'all guys can be in the back of the line, but man, me and Jesus, like, you know, it's not like that. It's not entitlement, and I deserve this. If we truly understand our need and what God has done in our lives and grace, our response should be like Naomi, or like Ruth's response, face to the ground in humility. How could I deserve this much grace? And so our opportunity is to simply reach out our hand and to receive it as a gift. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about this and he says this. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. In other words, his grace is what's changing me. His grace is what's molding me. His grace is what's enabling me to be used in this world. Grace. And so let's finish up the story, verse 19 through 23. Here's what it says. It says, her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Translation, where'd you get that doggy bag with all that food, right? It says, then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one who at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is," dramatic pause. Here's the thing. Ruth doesn't realize that Boaz is a relative of Naomi. Naomi doesn't realize that who she's been with all day. And as she says this, the man I worked with today is Boaz. The light bulb comes off in the middle of their dark situation, and Naomi realizes, God has provided. Here's what it says next. It says this, verse 20. It says, "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain." Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women and to work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. This is how chapter 2 ends. We get the light, but you got to tune in next week to see what happens, right? But here's the thing. It's just God is making a path. God's making a path for them to be redeemed. And it uses this word family redeemer or kinsman redeemer. And we're going to learn about this more in the rest of the series. But like a kinsman redeemer is going to be a person who can actually take them in as their own. And it's just a reminder in our lives that God is always working. Even in the middle of ordinary situations that we think, oh, this is just by chance. God is working in unexpected ways to display his grace and his power in your life. And when you think about the word grace, don't just think like something we just sing about, because sometimes we get numb to that word. Think about the favor and the blessing of God in your life. That's what grace is. Because it's not just grace for, uh-oh, we messed up. We need some forgiveness here, God. Like, I need your grace. And it's not just grace that when I receive Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, it's all that. But it's grace that's being offered every day in unexpected ways. And the thing is, there's so many ways every day that God is involved, that God is extending his grace and his favor in our life that we oftentimes overlook. We were in Knoxville this past weekend, a couple days ago. On Friday night, I'm gathered around my dad's side of the family, my grandmother, my uncles, aunts, cousins, everybody. And I'm looking around the table and thinking, we don't get to do this. Like, this is awesome. And instead of saying, this is just chance, I realized, man, this is like God's grace that's at work, getting to spend time together. But as I looked around the table, I started realizing, man, the legacy of faith that's in this room everywhere. Like, everybody's got a story of faith. And I realized, like, God, your grace has been at work. Other examples of just ordinary grace is, let's say you go to a meeting this week and you think it's going to be like, oh, it's not going to be good, you know? And you go to the meeting and man, it's kind of smooth and everything kind of, is it possible that it wasn't just your ability and it wasn't just chance, that God was actually working in the meeting? The other thing is, what if sometimes we have a specific prayer request that we're praying over and then God answers that request, and so many times we move on to other requests instead of turning back and realizing, oh, we actually prayed for that, and maybe it wasn't just the cold medicine we took that did all the work. Maybe God's grace was actually answering that very prayer to bring me through. God's grace. So here's the point of all this. We all need God's grace. We all need his grace, and the good news is God is always extending his favor and blessing. And the invitation for all of us is to reach out our hand, to realize our need for grace, to recognize that it's being offered, and to reach out our hand to receive it. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this amazing reminder that you love us so much, that your grace is not just this sloppy love or whatever love that's just offered to us. God, it's your grace that you want to change us. You want to change our life. You want to change our story. You want to transform us from the inside out. So God, I pray that you would mold us, that you would shape us, you would empower us, you would work through us with your grace. But God, today I just pray for that person in here who maybe has never stepped across the line to become a Christ follower. to maybe put their faith and trust in you. God, I pray that they wouldn't leave today before stepping across the line and putting their trust in you. But God, also I pray for all of us today, this week, that we would have our antennas up for how you're working in our life, how your grace is at work. And I just pray, God, that we would be so grateful and humbled, and we would live in such a way that we realize, because of grace, that we belong to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.